So we recently finished our study in the book of Daniel, and I wanted to go to a New Testament book and study through it together. That's something that I've become more committed to doing more often, is just picking a book of the Bible and just studying it in one series. And I think that's helpful, trying to get an overall view of what that particular book of the Bible is about and bringing application. So Ephesians was one that has been on my mind for a while, and so I want us to begin tonight studying that. And we're just going to do an introduction tonight. Just really quickly, a couple of opening comments about the book. The church at Ephesus was established on Paul's third journey. Actually before Paul's third journey, if you go back to Acts chapter 18, it was Apollos that really laid the groundwork for that congregation. He brought the gospel, but remember, Apollos brought only the baptism of John. And so we come to chapter 19 of Acts, and this is when Paul's on his third journey, and he meets these 12 men, these 12 disciples, who have been only baptized in John's baptism. And so Paul brings them the message of baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus, and they're baptized. And then Paul stays with that group for about 3 years, which is really unusual for Paul. Paul didn't stay typically at one place for that long. But I think one of the reasons he stayed there at Ephesus for so long is because we read in chapter 19 that he had such success, that because Ephesus was kind of a central location for trade routes, it was a huge city, people coming and going. The gospel really was a center there, and it went out throughout the rest of Asia Minor. The text in Acts 19 tells us that all who were in Asia heard the word of the Lord because of that. And so that would have been about AD 54, give or take a few years. And so this book, Ephesians, was written about AD 62, not quite a decade after Paul first encountered these Christians. Ephesians is many times grouped with several other letters that we call the prison letters or the prison epistles, because they were written from prison, probably Paul's first imprisonment in Rome. These other letters include, in addition to Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and possibly the book of Philippians. Each of those has some reference to Paul being in prison. And if you've studied Colossians and Ephesians together, you remember that they're very similar to one another. A lot of the same themes, a lot of the same phrases and words are brought out. But Colossians and Ephesians are also very different in the focus that they have. Colossians is about the sufficiency of God's plan that's fulfilled in Christ. And Ephesians is about the fulfillment of God's plan in the church in Christ. So Colossians focuses on the person of Christ, His greatness, His supremacy. Ephesians focuses on what Christ has done through the church. And so the people of God, we say the church, of course, we're not talking about the building. We're not talking about an institution necessarily in the kind of organizational business sense that we think of it today. We're talking about the group of people that belong to God. That's what we're talking about. That's what Ephesians is talking about, that God's plan is fulfilled in Christ's church. As we approach this letter, I want us to actually go to the book of Colossians first. So turn to Colossians chapter 4. If it's true that Colossians and Philippians and Philemon and Ephesians were written at the same time and carried possibly by the same individuals, Colossians chapter 4, verse 16 includes some interesting information, some instructions from Paul on how these letters should be read. So in his closing comments to Colossians, Paul writes, "After this letter has been read at your hearing, at your gathering, have it read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea." So interesting there, you have a reference to a letter of the Laodiceans. We don't have that in our Bibles, but apparently Paul wrote a letter to the Laodiceans. But notice what he says here. There's a couple things that help us approach Colossians and, by extension, the book of Ephesians. First of all, this letter was intended to be read aloud. Paul writes that this letter needs to be read at your gathering. So this is common in ancient times. We can go back to the book of Nehemiah when the people are congregated together after the return from the exile, and they come together and they read the law of God aloud together for almost a whole day. In the New Testament, Timothy is told to not neglect the public reading of Scripture. And here you have a reference to an entire letter being read aloud. And so, you know, when we approach these letters, a lot of times we approach them from, well, let's study this small section here. And I think that's valuable and it's important for us to do that, to pull out the meaning of Scripture. But it's also just as equally valuable for us to read the entire letter together in one sitting, to help us get the overall picture of what this book is all about. And so when you read the book of Colossians, or when, as we're going to do tonight, when we read the book of Ephesians together, the whole thing in one sitting, you get a better sense for what is the primary message that Paul is getting across, and what are the supporting points to that primary message. So this letter was intended to be read aloud. But secondly, you also find that this letter was intended to be circulated among the churches. Paul tells the Colossians, have this letter read in the church of the Laodiceans. So basically, the Laodiceans and the Colossians, just to exchange letters. Maybe they would make copies so that they could keep, you know, their copy. But the Laodicean letter may have had reference to some individuals there at that church. But it was just as beneficial for the Colossians. The point is that God's word, these letters that are given from apostolic authority, are universal, they are timeless, and they're always going to be authoritative for us. Doesn't matter if it's in the first century city of Ephesus or the 21st century in the city of Westfield. Now, these letters are timeless, and there's so much to take from this. So that's just a really, really quick overview of kind of the background from the book of Ephesians and how to approach it. So I want to take the next few minutes and go back to Ephesians and actually just read it together with you. This is going to take about 20 minutes. I time myself a couple times. I don't want to rush through it. I feel like many times when we read Scripture publicly, we tend to rush. We tend to kind of move really quickly without letting each thought and phrase sink in. I don't want to rush through this. I want to let it sink in tonight. I want to read from a translation that I commonly just read from, the Christian Standard Bible. You're welcome to follow along in that translation if you have it on your phone, or if you just have a paper copy of it. If you have another translation, feel free to follow along as well. Or if you just want to sit and listen, do that as well. As we read through this letter, I want you to try to pick out two things. First of all, try to pinpoint the primary message of this letter. If there is one thing that you can take from this letter that is applicable to the church at Ephesus and applicable, of course, to us today, what's the one primary message that Paul is getting across? And under that, what are the supporting points to that one primary point? And the second thing I want you to look for is look for one phrase that's found five times in this letter. Nowhere else in Scripture is this phrase found, but five times you're going to find it here. And we'll come back to that at the end of the lesson. So let's begin reading Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, to the faithful saints in Christ Jesus at Ephesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the Beloved One. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure that he purposed in Christ, as a plan for the right time, to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. In him we have also received an inheritance, because we were predestined according to the plan of the one who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of his will, so that we who had already put our hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him also you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. This is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the mighty working of his strength. He exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he subjected everything under his feet and appointed him as head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. And you are dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously lived according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. And we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. So then, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by those called the circumcised, which is done in the flesh by human hands. At that time, you were without Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. In his flesh, he made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, by which he has put the hostility to death. He came and proclaimed the good news of peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints, members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him the whole building, being put together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, you have heard, haven't you, about the administration of God's grace that he gave to me for you? The mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have briefly written above. By reading this, you are able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. This was not made known to people in other generations, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body, partners in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I was made a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of his power. This grace was given to me, the least of all the saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of Christ and to shed light for all about the administration of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. This is so that God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This is in accordance to his eternal purpose accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. So that I ask you not to be discouraged over my afflictions on your behalf, for they are your glory. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Therefore I, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to live worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were also called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Now grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift, for it says, when he ascended on high, he took the captives captive. He gave gifts to people. But what does he ascended mean, except that he had also descended to the lower parts of the earth? The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens to fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, equipping the saints for the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we will no longer be children tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness in the techniques of deceit. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building up of itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. Therefore, I say this and testify in the Lord. You should no longer live as the Gentiles live, in the futility of their thoughts. They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. They became callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity, with a desire for more and more. But this is not how you came to know Christ, assuming you heard about him and were taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, to take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of the truth. Therefore, putting away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we're members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. Let the thieves no longer steal, Instead, he is to do honest work with his own hands, so that he has something to share with anyone in need. No foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear. And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting and slander be removed from you, along with all malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. Therefore, be imitators of God, as dearly loved children, and walk in love, as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. But sexual immorality and any impurity or greed should not even be heard of among you, as is proper for saints. Obscene and foolish talk or crude joking are not suitable, but rather giving thanks. For no one recognizes this. Every sexually immoral or impure or greedy person who is an idolater does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for God's wrath is coming on the disobedient because of these things. Therefore, do not become their partners. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth, testing what is pleasing to the Lord. Don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what is done by them in secret. Everything exposed by the light is made visible. For what makes everything visible is light. Therefore, it is said, "Get up, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Pay careful attention then to how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, since we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. To sum up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, because this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life in the land. Fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your human masters with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart, as you would Christ. Don't work only while being watched, as people pleasers, but as slaves of Christ. Do God's will from your heart. Serve with a good attitude, as to the Lord and not to people, knowing that whatever good each one does, slave or free, he will receive this back from the Lord. And masters, treat your slaves the same way, without threatening them, because you know that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavenly places. For this reason, take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. Stand therefore with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with the readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Pray also for me, that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For this I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might be bold enough to speak about it as I should. Tychicus, our dearly loved brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me so that you may be informed. I'm sending him to you for this very reason, to let you know how we are and to encourage your hearts. Peace to the brothers and sisters in love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you, grace be with all who have undying love for our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's not something we do very often, is it? Just sit down and read several chapters in one sitting in a setting like this. But I hope you see the value in doing that, coming away with the primary message of this. I want to close tonight by just making a few basic observations about this book and the message, and hopefully bring home some of the things that we're going to talk about as we study this book. There are two main sections to this book. Chapters 1 through 3 are the first section, many times called the doctrinal section, and chapters 4 through 6 are often referred to as the practical section, although those labels really are pretty arbitrary, if you will. There's doctrine in the last section, there's practical in the first section, so understanding that this whole book is a unit, but this is just a basic way to divide this. I put here that the chapters 1 through 3 define our calling, and chapters 4 through 6 define our walking. And I'll tell you what I mean by that in just a minute. I want to call your attention to what brings those two sections together. In the very center of the book, in chapter 4, we have these verses that were read for us a few minutes ago in the scripture reading. This is really the glue. As I said, this is the very center of the book, and I think that this is really the heart of this letter. What is this book all about? This is what it's about. In verse 1, therefore I, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to live or to walk worthy of the calling that you have received. The book of Ephesians is about living worthy of our calling, walking worthy of our calling. So chapters 1 through 3 define what that calling is. What is it that we have been called to do and be, and why? And then chapters 4 through 6 define what is the walking that goes with the calling. So I mentioned this morning when we were reading another passage in Colossians that talks about walking worthy to the Lord, how it's like you're putting on Christ. And when you're wearing your clothes with Christ, people see that, people know that, you know that. That defines how you walk. That the moment you put on Christ, that changes the way you live, and it changes the way you think, it changes the way you talk and treat others around us. So the primary message is to live worthy of that calling. But the next few verses define, in more practical terms, what this calling really is about. In verse 2, he says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Those are attitudes that we bring. Attitudes that we bring because of our calling, because of what Christ has done for us. Verse 3, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So what is our calling? Well, first of all, it's to maintain the unity that God has created. Chapter 2 talks about what God has done for us in Christ. And He has given us the Spirit. And because of that, he has broken down the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile. He's made both groups into one. And the whole point of this book is that we are one in Christ. So we need to live like we are one in Christ. Our calling is to be one in Christ, to protect, to defend, to maintain what God has made us to be in Christ. Of completeness, and we have this complete unity here defined in this. And each of these are rooted in the mystery of God's plan as it's revealed through the gospel.